And let's look together at the first four, five verses, please. This is what Isaiah, son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountain of the temple, Lord's temple, will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Come, house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Well, I kind of think that a large part of the problem is that the people that Isaiah was preaching to simply did not believe him. I think that a large part of the problem that we have in our own day is that we still do not believe the prophet. He begins chapter 2, interestingly enough, the same way that he began chapter 1, which leads me to believe that chapters 1 and chapter 2 are more intimately linked than we should suppose. In other words, it's not just that they're written by the same person, but there is a connection between the two at some other level, and we need to explore what that other level is that they are connected at. Chapter 1 tells us about the syncretism, the idolatry, the wasted worship of the people of Israel, the children of God, the children that God had reared. It tells us of their soon destruction and their rebuke and how God is going to purify his people. Hear the word, he says. Hear the word. Listen to the word. Listen to God. Remember, he said that four times. Hear the word of the Lord. But they didn't listen. They refused. So chapter 2 comes along. And he tells us about the same people. This is what he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. The same thing he said in chapter 1. The same God, the same prophets, the same people. But chapter 2 doesn't tell us about the victory of the people. It doesn't tell us about their redemption. It doesn't tell us about their restoration. Instead, what chapter 2, verses 1 through 5 do for us is they tell us about God's victory and the establishment of God above all the idols, the gods, and the rulers that these people in Israel had erected for themselves. God will destroy all of those hindrances, and he will establish himself as the only rightful person to be worshipped. Isaiah chapter 1 tells us of the wayward Israel. Isaiah chapter 2 tells us of the victorious God. Isaiah chapter 1 tells us about the way things are. Isaiah chapter 2 tells us about the way things will be when God is finally acknowledged as the sovereign ruler of the land. In his book, Above All Earthly Powers, David Wells writes this. He says, the conquest of sin, death, and the devil, and the establishment of the rule of God do not await some future cataclysmic realization. It has, in fact, already been inaugurated, although its presence is quite unobtrusive. Thus, it is that in the period between Christ's two comings, this age and the age to come, they coexist. As a result, eschatology, or the penetration of God's future into the current time of sin and death, is light that floods across the number of New Testament doctrines. Certainly in doctrines of salvation, everywhere there is the already, the not yet tension, that is, that the presence of eternity and time creates. Or more accurately, that the presence of Christ's victory that is already present amidst fallen human life creates. Isaiah said, in the last days. But I'm fairly certain that what Isaiah meant here by saying that the establishment of the Lord's mountain would come in the last days is not that the establishment will conclude the last days. It's not that the establishment of the Lord's mountain will be the denouement. but that it will happen in the midst of the last days. Could be that a part of our problem is a significant reason why we have failed to heed his call to walk in the light of the Lord is because we are looking too far away and not close enough. For God's established mountain. Perhaps when we least expected it, God's kingdom came upon us. So Isaiah here is saying that in the last days, God will break in and establish his rule. In the last days, God's rule will take effect. In the last days, and there are there will be many or few days after this establishment. We don't really know how long before that second coming happens. But in these last days, God will make himself fully known when his mountain is raised above all other mountains and thus renders all these other mountains completely, thoroughly, and hopelessly insignificant. Do you hear this? If God's rule is broken in upon us now, and I'm contending that it is, then he has already effectively rendered moot all the idols of this world. They have no hold. They have no claim. You hear me? I think that time is now. I think we're living in those days. I think that the mountain of God has already been raised up. I think all nations are already streaming up to that mountain. And it may not be so evident, Wells says. It may be unobtrusive. We may not see it fully or completely or realize all of its powerful effects. But it is. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed which a man took and planted in his field. And although it is the smallest of the plants, of the seeds, and yet it grows and it becomes the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air may perch in its branches. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and she mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked itself all through the dough. In other words, you and I might not see the kingdom working. We might not see its full, powerful effects. But it's already there. It's already here. You hear me? And this mountain will be established by God, and it's going to render all other mountains insignificant, meaningless. They will appear at once for what they really are, small and lackluster. But if God's mountain has been established in these last days, then why is it that people in the church really fail to see it for what it is? You know what I mean? We're humans. We're strange like that, aren't we? We settle. God's mountain is grand. It's massive. It is magnificent. And we settle for hills and mounds, piles of dirt. And why don't God's people acknowledge this mountain of God for all of its grandeur that it really is? You know, mostly I think it's the people of God who miss the grandeur of God's mountain. Do you? I think we're the ones who miss it the most because we're so content on settling for small things, for tiny things, for little itty-bitty things. And so we say, why aren't the people streaming to the mountain as the prophet says that they will? Well, who says that they aren't? It's because we don't see it. We think God is not working among us. But if people aren't streaming to the mountain of God, you get the picture here, right? I don't know too much about science, all right? I'm going to confess that to you right now. But I do know this. I know that if you have a mountain, right, and the mountain's way up here, I know that water doesn't stream uphill, does it? Can we all agree on that? That if we have a mountain, water doesn't go uphill, right? Water goes downhill, right? And you know, I think that the reason why people aren't streaming to this mountain of God is because I really don't think that people like the upside-down nature of things, do they? I really think that's got something to do with it here. How do we stream up? And I think that this is God's way of saying that the kingdom of heaven will mark a complete reversal in the way things are and in the things that people expect. People expect easy. Oh, what's that TV commercial see on the TV all the time, right? You go into a store and something isn't working, you press the easy button, right? We want easy. We want things to work smoothly, right? People expect gravity, and they expect the least resistance. People expect a grand city, and what do they get instead? People expect the kingdom of God, I read this week, and instead, they got the church. And that's a profound thought if you really put it into perspective. But instead, people get narrow paths. Instead of getting smooth downhill gravity, we get against the grain. Instead of getting wide highways, we get narrow paths. Instead of getting a grand, golden, gleaming city, we get an old mountain covered with dirt and trees and rocks. It's a reversal. It's not what people expect. People expect a kingdom with gold and sparkles and pomp and circumstance, and instead we have to climb the mountain. But whether we get there or not, let this be understood, God's temple is already there. And that's not going to alter. That's not going to change. His mountain will be established as the only place where worship can rightfully, joyfully, significantly take place. All other worship, he is telling us, any other worship on any other lesser mountain is idolatry, meaningless, and I believe, according to chapter 1, it will be justly punished. And this will be for the people. This is what Isaiah said. He said, I had a vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem, but he doesn't stop there. He goes on to say that this will be for the people. The people will stream up to the mountain. He says that this will be for the nations, the people of the world. In other words, worship at the mountain of God is the past, present, and future of all humanity and not just a particular nation. At his name, we learn, every knee will bow and every tongue confess. And you read the book of Revelation, he says, I looked out and I saw people from every tribe and nation and tongue and language under the heavens streaming to the throne of God. The invitation is extended to all. Come up the mountain and worship the Lord. And it is the people who will respond, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of Jacob. You see, then there will be no other gods to speak of. There will be no other mountain of interest. There will be no other places to go. But Zion, but Jerusalem, the Jerusalem, Zion, it will have an appeal. There will be something attractive about this old, gnarly mountain that is going to appeal to people. The appeal of Zion is not going to be because of a national identity. People will be going up to the house of the Lord not because a particular nation has subdued enemies or been exalted by God, but look what the prophet says will be the magnet that draws people to Zion. Why are people going to be drawn to Zion? Is it because you and I look good? Is it because we're especially wonderful people? No, we're a church. But is that why people are going to be drawn to Christ? Is that why they're going to be drawn up to the mountain? No, look what he says. He says it's the mountain of the Lord. Didn't he? He says, it's the house of the God of Jacob, that he will teach us, that we may walk in his ways. It will be the word of the Lord that goes forth. He will judge. He will settle disputes. He will bring peace. The attraction of Zion is not political or anything particularly appealing about the national people. The appeal of Zion, the magnet of Jerusalem, is Yahweh himself. I just don't know how you can't get excited about that. Really, I want someone seriously to be up dancing and jumping because that's the appeal about it. It's Yahweh. It's God. You hear me? The appeal of Jerusalem is not Jerusalem. The appeal of Jerusalem is God. The appeal of the mountain of the Lord is not the mountain, but the Lord. The appeal of the law and the word is that it is God's law. It is God's word. The appeal of the peace that is going to be brought upon us is that it's God's peace. The appeal of justice here is not that it's justice, but it's God's justice. See, we're not looking forward to a day or a place or a way or anything inherently wonderful about everything that goes along with it. We're not looking for a day or to a place, to that mountain, but we look forward to God. You see, I'm not excited about eternal life because I'm necessarily going to live forever. I'm excited about eternal life because I want to see God. I'm going to tell you what, people. We've been around on this earth for 2,000 years now, and I want to see God's victory. I want to see God justified fully, finally, and forever. And I want to be in His presence, worshiping and praising. I want to climb the mountain. I want to see Him. I'm tired of all the games that we got to play where we got to fake it and we got to justify it, you know, and answer people's accusations and their judgments in a million different ways. I'm tired of the atheists having the last word. I want God to have the last word, and I'm telling you, He already did, and He already will again. I want to see God. We look forward to that day because we're going to see God. The people were not going up the mountain because they were going to enjoy the view. They were going up the mountain to meet God. And something tells me that's going to be enough. Amen? You understand the reward here is God. Even eternal life, whatever eternal life happens to mean, and I got to be honest with you, I don't have any idea what it means. I mean, it's one thing to say, yeah, we're going to get new bodies, there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. Yeah, we're going to live forever. That's one thing. I don't really know what that means, to be honest. I can't really comprehend what that means. But I can understand, for some reason, I can understand that in my own flesh, Job says, I know my Redeemer lives. And with my own eyes, my own flesh, I will behold Him. John said the same thing in his epistle. He said, we will be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. I noted a couple things here about the going up the mountain of the Lord. The first thing I noted is that it will be a time, a place, or a time, or among a people who will honor His word. You hear this? You see what he says there, right? The word of the Lord will go forth. The law of the Lord will be honored. It will say, teach us His ways. It's the word of the Lord that will prevail in matters of justice. It is the word of the Lord that will settle disputes for people. It's the word of the Lord that will govern and dictate the terms the terms of the peace that we seek. It is the word of the Lord that will be the end of all wars. I wish we were that people now. Look again. See, I think that the people who go up the mountain of the Lord to meet God, I think that they are hungry people. You know, Look. Let us go to the house of the Lord, the God of Jacob. Listen, because why? He will teach us His ways, that we may walk in His paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. In other words, I think these are people who are hungry for the word of the Lord. I think that these are people who are tired of all the silly answers and all the silly solutions. I think these are people who really, really, really are hungry for real justice to come down in this place. I think these are people who are hungry for death to finally be defeated. Wish we were hungry. Hungry for God's laws. These are people who are no longer content with the unfaithful words and laws of people. These are people who desire something more, something lasting, something real, something permanent. I wish we had that hunger now. Do you have that hunger now inside of you for the Word of God, for the true Word of God that goes forth from Zion and Jerusalem? Listen, if I can't do anything else for you in your life, and you already know because I confess to you every time I mess up, if I can't do anything else for you, I want you to have a hunger for the Word of God. But I also noticed that Isaiah here said something about war and peace. We live in a world that is full of war and peace. We have people working around the clock, don't we? On every side, peace, peace, end the war, end wars, end violence, rebuke politicians and who start these wars and send unfortunate sons to fight them. Rebuke them all. But what we don't realize is that this enmity exists and that because of this enmity, wars will be fought and they will continue to be fought because people are trying to forge a peace upon this world that we are simply incapable of doing. Look, I'm not a fatalist in this respect. I'm just telling you the truth, that until death is finally defeated, there is going to be wars, and we're going to have people to complain about. I'm not saying we've got to be happy about it. I think we should be beating our microphones. I think we really should be angry about the fact that there's wars. Because as long as there's wars, then that means that God has not finally brought everything into being the way he intends to bring it into being. Which may sound like a contradiction, but that's got something to do with that already and not yet thing that I talked about earlier on, right? One commentator, Terry Briley, said, rather than disarmament resulting in peace, peace will result in disarmament. Okay? But you see, war is simply a symptom of the enmity. It reveals the real conflict that is going on in this world. You might say that the wars that go on in this world are a type of the real war that's going on, you know. The enemy still wants to destroy us. But if the world really, really, really wanted peace, well, here's the solution. To the mountain of the Lord. Eh? If we really want peace, to the mountain of the Lord. But I think a case could probably be made that we're not really ready for that peace just yet. I think we might be able to make a case. So the prophet ends on a strange note. The prophet says, come Jacob, house of Jacob, let us go, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Well, why end here? I think it was because Israel wasn't currently doing that very thing. You don't exhort someone to do something if they're already doing it, right? Come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Why tell them that unless they're not doing it? Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 5 through 8. See, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great to have their gods near to them the way the Lord our God is near to us when we pray to him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I am setting before you today? Israel had a special obligation to obey, but I also think, sense here the prophet's frustration with his people. Come, house of Jacob, let us walk together in the light of the Lord. In other words, what are you waiting for? This is how it's going to be. This is how it is for us. What are you waiting for? We learn in these verses that even now the worship of God prevails. Even now the word of God prevails. Even now the rule of God prevails. So what are we waiting for? Why are we lagging behind? Why do we think that unbelievers have some sort of advantage? Why are we content to disregard the light of the Lord for some other false illumination? But if this is how the kingdom of God works, unobtrusively, and this is the current future of things, what are we waiting for? Why do we lag behind while others move on ahead of us? Come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. He has already given us the light that we are waiting for, hasn't he? Hasn't he already given us light by which to walk? And so Jesus said, now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, listen, he's not talking here about a mountain. Listen to what he says. I, when I am raised up, will draw all people to myself. That's exactly what Isaiah was talking about. The mountain that the Lord will establish is Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, you are going to have the light for just a little longer. Walk while you may. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. Those who walk in the dark do not know where they are going. Put your trust in the light while you have the light so that you may become children
of the light.
People, friends, come. Let us walk in the light of the Lord. Let's stand and sing our invitation.